a number of messages on the last Sunday of 2019. And so we placed 2019 behind us with a fifth Sunday of messages by Joshua Moore and Matthew Hopkins and Steve Hurdle. Messages without cooperation save the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful to have him? The same thing we usually find out at the pastor's fellowship when we get together, and whichever pastors were asked to speak at the fellowship there, that it always seems that the Holy Spirit of God is cooperating, working behind the scenes. Without us calling up one another and saying, oh, by the way, I'm going to preach on this, you're going to preach on this. Now, sometimes a preacher will say, this is going to be the topic. But even then, you don't know how it's going to come about, necessarily, other than the Holy Spirit. So the theme, it seemed, on the 29th, from the a.m. message right through to the afternoon, had to do with our focus for 2020. I like Steve's expression there. Was it 2020 vision for God? Or
a year for clear vision.
Yeah, a year for clear vision. And we need to have a clear vision, don't we? And the only way to get a clear vision is to be in the Word of God. You're not going to get a clear vision of the world around you. You're not going to get a clear vision of God's plan and purpose for your life unless you're in the Word of God, because everything comes back to the Word of God. Now, I'd like to add to those messages on another word, flexibility. Flexibility. We either have our day so scheduled with all the issues of our busy day that when God sends a glitch our way, we're not very flexible, if flexible at all. Now, I'm talking about emotionally and physically and even spiritually. But it's good to have a schedule, amen? My wife would agree to that. She said someday before we pass on to eternity, I'm going to have a schedule. To have a plan for our days and a plan for our weeks, I'm sure now the homeschoolers, you have those plans. And do they always work out? No. You know, some days you just want to shoot yourself, right? For the most part. Until they get a little bit older and they can handle it, for sure. But sometimes you just have to be a little flexible and realize that not everything is going to go exactly as we had planned for them to go. Now, there's a reason for that. In many cases, and if not in all cases, however you want to look at it. So it's good to have a plan for our days, for our weeks, and even a 5-year or more plan for your lives. However, we also must realize that God also has plans for our lives too. And sometimes he doesn't unveil those plans until the minute or for the moment. Now, there's times when he begins to speak to our hearts, and he begins to lead us in a direction. And you kind of have heard that expression, that I just kind of feel like the Lord is leading me in a particular direction. It may be to ministry, or it may be to something else that's going on in your life at that time. And God is trying to lead you and direct you according to his plan for your life at that particular time. Now, those plans for that day or week or month, we may have to set those aside. Those long-range plans, including retirement years. Ed and May Reed, I just happened to come across that. We were keying in our missions for the year, for getting ready for our business meeting at the end of the year here. Well, 2 years already ended, but to deal with the year 2019. And I got to go down to Ed and May Reed. Now, she was a hard-working woman who, by the time we knew her, she was a widow. And she was 65 years old, going to the mission field for the first time. And I'm thinking to myself, really? She says, and she explained it this way. She said, Pastor, I'm on Social Security. I don't have to raise a lot of money. And I don't really know that I can do a lot in the mission field, but I know I can go and help a missionary family. She said, I could be a nanny, I could be a cook, I could be any number of things to help ease the load on a mission. Now, I'll guarantee you that when she was 40, she had no idea that she'd be thinking about going to the mission field. She said as much. So God called her and laid it on her heart. And whatever plans she had, she set them aside. Now, she had to come back off the mission field for health reasons. This was a number of years ago. So those long-range plans, including retirement years, Ed and Mary Reed, Christine Saint. Now, she wasn't ready to retire by any stretch of the imagination, but she had plans for Panama. She was on the deputation. And she met Nathan Saint, who was going to a different place. Well, Christine was having a very difficult time getting any traction. For first of all, it's very hard for a single girl to get into churches anyway to present their ministry where God's called them. But God brought Christine Gay. I'm trying to think for a minute there. I was thinking of her mother's maiden name because she was from out of here. And she met Nathan on a common church meeting missions conference. And God brought those two together. That was not her plan, but it was God's plan. And so she had to set her desire to go to Panama aside because God gave her a different direction and a different plan for her life. And then there was Lois Tigner. Lois is from over in New Hampshire, over there in, I'm trying to think, Woodstock? No. Anyway, over New Hampshire, across the river, if you would. She met her husband while she was on deputation. And Chris, I think they were going to the same area, but as far as she was concerned, she was going out as a single lady until she met another part of God's plan for her life. And she became very flexible. I've known a few folks along life's way with education for a career. Back in the church when Peg and I were prior ministry. And there was a husband and a wife that were in the church there, couples about our age. He had graduated from college as an engineer. He was doing engineering work. And God touched his heart and changed his plan. So he quit his job and went off to Bible college, get his master's degree, and went to be a missionary in Ireland. He never could have imagined that, but he remained flexible, because I've also known people who are not very flexible at all. So he went back to school, went on deputation. So any number of things, such as health, finances, just to name a few major issues, can change that whatever plans we have concerning our tomorrow or our tomorrows. A health issue could change your entire outlook on what's going to take place tomorrow. And while we may be surprised by such events in our lives, God is never surprised. And if we are rigid in our plans, we'll find ourselves gravely disappointed in God, and then our joy turns to misery because it's God's fault. If we love and we trust God, we will be flexible, except it is God's plan for us. To number one, serve him from a different set of plans, his plans. I had no plans to be a pastor. I had no desire at that point in time to be a pastor. I love pastors. I love preaching. I love listening to them. But the closest I was going to come to it was working with the youth. God had a different plan. I had to set my plan aside to take God's plan. But secondly, an invitation. When we look at these events that come into our lives, they are an invitation for you and I to draw closer and see them as an opportunity to get to know God on that level. That's what he does. He draws us into himself by various events in our lives. Even if it means turning our world upside down, he wants us to draw close to him. Which is often why we have these glitches in our lives so that he can draw us close to him. James chapter 4, verses 8 and 10, it tells us there, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So God brings things into our lives for that purpose, to be able to, for him to lift us up and to maybe stop focusing on ourselves. We're going to look at some points here that I think will help to explain what we mean by those three portions of scripture there as well. So today, as we look at our text more specifically, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, a few important points, I believe, to counter self-centeredness. You say, oh, preacher, I'm really not that self-centered. Really? You may, and I may, be a little more self-centered than we think we are. So, we may find ourselves even arrogant. You say, well, I think I'm a pretty down-to-earth person. I don't see myself as being arrogant. Well, you may be arrogant in a way that you never thought of. So, as we look at these points, the first point will be our arrogance. The second point, our awareness of life's brevity. Our willingness to accept God's will. Our naivete in boasting. And our need to yield our wills. Now, we're going to get all of them done today, but I'll try to get through at least two, maybe an introduction of the third one. Father, won't you guide and direct as we look to your throne of grace today? And Lord, from this pulpit to the pew to our home viewers this morning, we ask and pray that you guide and direct. Lord, that there'll be a great outpouring of your Spirit, first of all, upon the vessel that brings the message. Father, we realize that as preachers or missionaries or evangelists or Sunday school teachers, Lord, we're just simply vessels bringing forth of the Holy Spirit your living and vibrant word. Lord, only you can bring it to the ears of the hearer this morning and to the soul to bring about the changes or the encouragements that we may have come here in need of this morning, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Father, won't you have your perfect will and have your perfect way with every heart? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So number one, our arrogance in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 14a, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Sometimes our arrogance isn't even obvious to you and I. And I'll give you an example from the very early years of our ministry here at Calvary. Now, I say young. I was young in the ministry. I'm 35 years old. You say, man, you're halfway over the hill at that point. But you can still be at 35 and still be somewhat of a neophyte to the ministry. Amen? Trust me, there's been a lot of things to learn and a whole bunch more to learn than I could possibly imagine. That's just reality. But there was a fellow here and his wife, and I knew their daughter and some of their other family members as well. The fellow's name was Mr. Bernard McLaughlin. Wonderful. I call him the gentle giant. He's that kind of guy when you go to shake his hand, your hand just disappears. I mean, he had a big hand. He wasn't an overweight guy, but he was just, and it was strong. He was in construction and carpentry all his life. But when he would come, the ramp out there really is part because of his wife. She was bound to a wheelchair because of muscular dystrophy. And so we made the ramp so she could come to church and they could get here on the service. He wouldn't have to leave her at home. And I'll be honest, it was one of those homes you're just thrilled to go and visit because the conversation was always biblical and scriptural. And you came away from there thinking, okay, I think I was just visited. I don't know. I came to visit, but I think I was visited, you know. But as I say, I love visiting with them. And I would say, you know, Brother Brennan, I'll be up to see you this week. And he'd just look at me and say, "The Lord willing." All he ever say, "The Lord willing." Well, you know, it took me a few times before I began to realize, and now I can look back on it and say, no, that was a form of arrogance on my part. That somehow I have control over. Now, I could have said, "I have a desire to visit with you if God wills." But no, I said, "I'm going to come up to see you." It'd be the same thing. You say, "Well, I'm going to go to work today." Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. It depends on what God wants in your life. Now, you'd like to go to work, I'm sure. Well, maybe not. I don't know whether you like your job or not. Sure. But I think we get the idea that I was exerting an arrogance of myself. And Mr. McLaughlin would remind me, this young preacher, that God is the determining factor of how our tomorrow will play out. Amen. Not you and me. God will do that. And that will bring us into another point eventually here about our flexibility. And it certainly is the overall topic of being flexible. Proverbs 27:1 states, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You don't know. That's why we give every day into the hands of the Lord. Someone has aptly stated, "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift." It's why we call it the present. Luke records in Luke chapter 12 a parable spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ about a certain rich man, if you remember from Luke chapter 12. And the Bible says he had prospered. And this was a parable that Jesus spoke. And he said that this man had prospered very well. He had prospered so well that he didn't have any place to store all the bumper crop, if you will. So he was in a quandary what to do with his abundance of harvest. Now, if you were a good, solid Christian, you would say, listen, God has just blessed me beyond measure. God must have blessed me because there's somebody out there that God wants to be a blessing to. That usually isn't what we think. We kind of tend to be like that rich man. We can say, okay, now I can put this here, and I can put this here, and I can buy this, and I can buy that. And so we have it all planned out. But he was in that process, thought only of himself. He said, what am I going to do? Where am I going to put all this stuff? Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I am going to build towers and whatever else he needed to be able to store those goods. And for what purpose? The Bible says so that he could sit back and take his ease, eat and drink, and be merry. That was his retirement. He had planned to do nothing. He said, listen, I don't have to work anymore. I got all this good stuff here, and I got all this stuff over here, and I got all that stuff over there. I'm not going to have to lift a finger again. I'm just going to be able to sit back and what did the Lord tell him? He called him a what? He said, thou art a fool. He said, this night thy soul is going to be required of thee. Then whose are these things going to be? See, the guy was pretty arrogant. Who sent the rain? Who brought forth the sunshine? Who brought forth the laborers for the harvest? Who made all that stuff possible? And yet he took all the credit for himself. Much like Nebuchadnezzar, who was on that big, wide wall of Babylon, and he looked out over the horizon and he knew that he was the king of many countries and lands beyond the horizon. And he bragged about this empire that he had built. And he was warned by Daniel beforehand, listen, don't get arrogant. But he got arrogant, didn't he? He said, look what I've done. Look what I've done. We always have to realize that the foundation of everything that we've accomplished, especially as believers, is always attributable to the person of God. It's God's blessings in our lives. It's what God brings into our lives. So he planned to use the great harvest to finance his future. And I'm not saying you ought not to set something aside for your future. I think that's important. That's a wise investment. But there's also other things that God may lay on your heart and lay on your mind. So God was not in the rich man's plan. That's the problem. He wasn't in the plan. Your tomorrows ought to always be centered around the person of God. Amen? Always be centered around the person of God. Who you choose to marry, when you choose to get married, any number of things, where you choose to live, where you choose to go to school, where all these things should be focused and centered on the person of God. When you get ready to move, is there a good Bible-believing fundamental church there? Is there a good Christian school? Can I set money aside to make sure my children can go to a good Christian school? Any number of things that can be there. Where you live locally here speaking. Lord, where would you have me to move? Where would you have me to live if you have a hankering to move? I don't have a hankering. I've moved enough in my lifetime. My next move is to heaven. And maybe down south during the wintertime if my wife has her way. But we have to realize that tomorrow should be centered and focused on the person of God. And when we wake up and tomorrow is upon us, Lord, what would you have me to do today? This is your day. How do you want me to serve you? So ask the Lord to use the Holy Spirit and to use his word to weed out of our lives any arrogance that would presume that we have control over our tomorrows and to make our plans subject to God's presence in the center of them. Even coming to church. Was God the focus? Was God the center? Was God the purpose? Folks, I believe that it will change our focus and bring flexibility to our lives when we put God in tomorrow and realize that this is the day which he hath ordered. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we shall what? We shall rejoice in it. So secondly is our awareness of life's brevity in James chapter 4, 14b. See, it says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So what is your life? What does your life consist of? Is it all about your wants? Listen, when your children wake up first thing in the morning, especially when they're little, it's all about their wants. You may have a schedule set up for them, but they don't particularly want to care for your schedule. They have their own agenda. And so you have to rein them in a little bit, don't you? And say, no, this is the schedule. You'll have time for free time a little bit later on. Well, the truth of the matter is, with God, it's the same way. In the grand scheme of life, if you are young, time crawls, does it not? I mean, it just seems like the days never can get over. When you're young and you're sitting in a pew, you're thinking to myself, man, is he ever going to get done preaching? I'm ready to go home. Right? It just seems like time just crawls along. And then there is the point in our lives in which you have no idea where it went. Where did the last 10 years go? You have memories, and thank the Lord, now we've got a church recorder that takes, and now we can go back and we look at what's happened in the last couple of years. I can't remember what went on 10 years ago. Now we have photos, and I have to think, who was that person? What happened here? What happened there? One thing or another. But we have that. So we have those memories. But the truth of the matter, does it not only seem like it was just only yesterday? Now, coming up in January, or in June of this year, we married 56 years. I'll be honest with you. Now, there were some times for my wife, I'm sure, it must have seemed like it was long. But we look back even now together, and it seemed like it was only yesterday. Only yesterday. My oldest son, when he was diagnosed, and by the way, I would ask him to come with your prayers for my wife's nephew. He's 60, he's in his late 50s, early 60s, just diagnosed four-stage cancer, and he's only got just days, maybe a couple weeks to live. And he and his wife, very faithful to the church, served the Lord, loved the Lord, raised their son to be the same way. As did each of her nieces and nephews in that family as well. But he expressed a thought when the doctors told him that he had Hodgkin's lymphoma. Did I get it right? Okay. There's a non-Hodgkin's and there is a Hodgkin's, and I think to myself, okay, I'm glad the doctors know what they're talking about. But I remember him remarking, he said that when he told me that, he said, the thoughts came across my mind. He said, when I got married, I wanted to live out my life with my wife. In other words, he was looking for a longer term. He said, we've only been together. And they've been together for, no, more than 25. 27. Yeah, how long was she? Where's Rochelle? She's in the nursery. Oh, downstairs. Oh, junior church. That's right, junior church. They would know better than I do, but... he was thinking that this is too short. His prospect of living would only include his life with Tammy. And all of a sudden he was faced with the idea that maybe that's not what God had in mind. And so he seemed a little disappointed, as I'm sure any one of us would be under those circumstances. But we have to realize that our tomorrow can make all the difference in how God wants it. And we have to be flexible enough to accept that fact and resign ourselves to it. The word vapor is a very telling word. On a foggy morning, you find it a nuisance, especially if you have to drive to work. But you also know that the sun will rise and it will burn it off. It is also the idea of a puff of steam. You can just look at a cup of coffee and you see the little steam rise up, but it doesn't keep going up and going up and going up. So as the steam rises from a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, it rises a few inches and it's gone. Life can be short for any number of reasons. As Jay Blanchard states it, he says, the moment a man is born, he begins to die. And death could come at any time by design. Hebrews 9:27, he didn't put that in, I'm putting it in there. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. See, God has an appointed time. But he goes on and he simply says there, so it could come any time by disaster, by design, by disaster, disease, or decay. Man is not here to stay. He's here to go. We have an eternal home. And our eternal home is not here. The psalmist writes in Psalm 39 and verse 5, he says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Another rendering of that word meaning would be a vapor or breath. Psalm 78, verse 39. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. All looking at the brevity of life. Psalm 144 and verse 4. Man is like the vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Now, we typically have our thought on life somewhat backwards, as thinking that life here is the life or the world of living. But that's not true. Now, I preached a message back many years ago, probably back in the 80s, on zombies. And I used the portion of scripture that said about the living dead. Listen, the unsaved are really the living dead. Well, the reality, even as Christians, we're the living dead. We're moving to the grave every day, and I don't want to make you leave here discouraged this morning, but we have to face reality, and that is that every day we're either closer to the rapture or we're closer to the grave. But either way, we're still one day closer to eternity with every rising and the setting of the sun. And that's just reality. But this is the land of the dying. And should we die before the rapture, our life here is ended, and we cross the threshold of eternity. Whether it's going to be in heaven or in hell is the decision that we have to make in this lifetime. And we only have this lifetime in which to make it. The sooner you make it, the better you are. Amen? The better off. So, what determines the difference between heaven and hell? Well, I guess ultimately the decision lies with you and me. We're the ones who makes the difference. Christ has made it so that anyone who will come to a saving faith in Christ can be with him in eternity. It is ours to choose, and God will honor our choice. You come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity with him and him with us. If you choose to neglect, to reject, you're going to spend an eternity without him in a place called hell. That's just scriptural. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. God said it. It exists. Both heaven and hell. All the wishing that it doesn't isn't going to make it go away. They both exist. Your choice. So for the redeemed, life is short. All the meant tos will remain undone. Too short to live without Christ. Too short to live without obeying his word. That's this life. Are you aware how short life is? Well, it is brief. It is but a vapor, a whisper, and only one life to live, and all will pass, and only what done for Christ will last. There used to be a family in our church. They were missionaries and no longer on the mission field. But they got saved through this ministry. I counseled them through this ministry for marriage. They went to the mission field. They came off, well, even before they even got to that particular point, even before going off to Bible college, their first one, Benjamin, passed away just a few days after their birth. See, life is short. Very short. And it comes not only to the young, it comes to the elders and everybody in between. So, are you aware how short life is? That you're just one heartbeat away from eternity. Now, I don't wake up in the morning and say, "Keep beating, baby. Keep beating, baby. You know, keep going, keep going." I don't do that. Amen? Because my heartbeats are in the hand of God. And he will determine whether I've got a whole bunch left or I've just got a few left. And what? I'm not sweating it. I'm not worrying about it. Because if it's my last one, take care of my wife. I'm going home to be with the Lord. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we don't have to look at it in such dour terms as, oh no, it's not the end. So have you acknowledged to yourself? Are you aware? Or As Paul admonished in Ephesians 5:16, for us to redeem the time, because the days are evil. The devil wants to use your days. Whatever we have left, he wants to use those days to thwart the ministry, to frustrate the ministry, to ruin your life, to ruin your marriage and ruin your family. God wants to use them to be a blessing. See, God wants to bless you. And whatever days you've got, whatever days God has allotted to us, God wants to be a blessing, and he wants our days to be blessed, and he wants those days to be a blessing to others as well. So Paul says redeeming the time, and there's several places in Scripture that also challenges us to redeem the time. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You're not only redeeming your time, you're redeeming their time, making that time important. So make wise use of the present, because you and I may not have a tomorrow here on earth. And then I'm just going to introduce point number 3, because we've got communion to get in here as well. Our willingness to accept God's will. And this is what really prompted me to go to James chapter 4. It says in verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And as I said, this is an important point for us to grasp. God's will for our lives will always be good, always be acceptable, and always perfect, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the last part of that verse. No, it's not wrong, nor is it unwise to make plans. But in the grand scheme of all things, we need to be spiritually mature enough to allow any changes by God to trump our plans. And that's what I'm talking about. God should be able to come alongside of us and trump our plans with his plans. He is sovereign and has every right to interact within our lives and plan without our permission. That's the thing. Well, okay, Lord, if you'll do that, you see, you're telling God you're going to give him permission if he performs what you want done the way you want it done. That's not how it works at all. He doesn't need our permission. He always has a divine purpose, and he has a divine reason when he steps into our plans and alters them according to his purposes. And this is where I will leave it this week and pick up here again, Lord willing, next week. But remember, let us not be arrogant about tomorrow's plans, because God may have different plans. Let us be aware of life's brevity. Do what you have to do now, because there may not be a tomorrow to do it. If you're a procrastinator like me, pray that you can get over it. My wife had to tell you there was one non-endearing character in my life. It is I tend to be a procrastinator. And I had this attitude, why do today what I can do tomorrow? That's not good, and especially now some areas it may not be. Other areas it could be very critical. But let us be willing to be focused and flexible in our plans if God sees fit to alter them. Focus and be flexible. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, as we prepare now for the communion service, Lord, we understand that this communion service is about two things. Number one, first of all, having a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, Lord, for us as believers, that we have our hearts right. Lord, as we go through this invitation time, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's an area of our lives that we've been unwilling to deal with, Lord, we've been putting it off, we've been forsaking it, then Lord, may this be the day that we come to your throne of grace and we surrender completely and fully. Lord, give our whole lives and our whole heart and our entire will into your care. Lord, you know the nature and the need of every each and every heart that's here today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd ask you very quickly this morning, what about your life? What is your life today? What is your life? Did you see some moments in your life where you've been a little bit arrogant, assuming that because you planned this that God was going to, well, leave it go? Maybe God has something else. Or about the brevity of life, you've been wasting time, you haven't been redeeming it. I don't know. Are you flexible? Or are you so rigid that if God desires he's going to change it, you're going to back off? You can say, you know what? I'm not doing anything. or I'm going to do what I want, when I want, the way I want, as I want. Well, that's not being very flexible. You say, preacher, pray for me this morning. I covet your prayers as well. There's areas in my life that God knows I need to be more flexible. I'm learning and I'm growing. But I have a long ways to go. And there's been times, even sometimes, I even in my thought processes, I'm a little bit arrogant up there. And I assume that because these are my thoughts, that they're going to come to fruition. I'm going to be able to handle them. And then God shows up and he says, you know what? That's not going to happen. It's not going to go that way. It may be a message. I've got it all planned out. And the Lord said, nope, back off, buddy. That's not the message I want this week. But Lord, you know. Hey, listen. I got something else I want you to preach. I got something else I want you to teach. Are you flexible? Are you so rigid that God can't insert his plans into your life, whether it's for a day, a week, a month, or maybe for the rest of your life? I don't know. Whether it's a health issue or a financial issue, are you willing to let God step in and say, this is what I want you to do now? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, pray for me today. Yes. I see hands here and hands there. Preacher, pray for me today. I want to keep my focus and I want to be flexible according to your plans and your purposes. Lord, I want to be your servant. Preacher, pray for me today. Yes. Lord, I want to be your servant. You may say this morning, well, preacher, I'm not even sure if I've got a home in heaven. I can't impress upon you this morning enough. Well, we're about ready to commemorate and to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for you this morning, to you here in the sanctuary, and to our home viewers as well. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this would be the day to receive him as your own personal Lord and Savior. Well, you say, preacher, I don't know how to do that. Believe. The Bible says believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't add any pluses or minuses to it. Just accept it for what it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, preacher, that seems awful simple. It's simple because Jesus Christ took all the work out of it. He took the pain. He took the suffering. He took the steps that were necessary. So all you and I have to do is come to that place where we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Head bowed and eyes closed, preacher, I have no idea where I spend eternity. But I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me with these others this morning? Preacher, would you pray? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, how precious is your word to challenge us as we come into this new year. Lord, to establish a focus and to establish the proper biblical scriptural flexibility. Lord, be with those who raise their hands. Lord, I have no idea who at home might have responded, but Lord, we pray that in the sanctuary and at home, as we have come together to gather around your word and your throne of grace, Lord, challenge us. Lord, change us. Lord, you can't work very well with rigid individuals. And Lord, we've got to be flexible according to the leadership of your word and the leadership of your presence through the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, may we be just that. Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jim, you could come, and Steve, you could come.